Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number one. Philippians, chapter number one. That's a great song talking about counting the cost. If we consider things when it comes to eternal values and the life that we have here and what the life eternity is going to be like, we should be counting the costs of what it means not to be caring for a world that is lost and dying. There's a world out there that needs Christ, and we should be willing to and interested in telling them, excited about telling them about our Savior, Lord and Savior. So here in the book of Philippians, there's so much in the passages of Scripture we're going to read. We're going to read for a little while, but there's a lot that we can learn. There's a lot of things that we can get from it. More than likely, we're going to look at it, a portion of it tonight and a portion of it this evening. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 27 all the way to chapter number 2 and verse number 16. As the Lord led me to this passage, there's a couple thoughts that I was interested in, but I knew I couldn't get it all done in one time, so I divided it up into two different things. The first thing we're going to look at is Paul is writing to the church of Philippi here, and in this story, this is a church he loves. This is a church, it's a good church. It's someone who's given to him. It's one of his crowning joys, but at the same time, he talks to him a little bit about some enemies of the church, some different things that would mess the church up. So this morning, we're going to look at enemies of the church of Philippi, and tonight we're going to look at things that helps the church of Philippi. So here, let's go ahead and just kind of read through the passages of Scripture, kind of walk through it, and we'll do a little commentary as we go through the passage. But there's some things I'd like to bring out this morning to help us understand that we're being a help to a church. You know, one of the greatest things we have is to be able to be part of a local church. And what the church stands for and what the church is and what the church has the responsibility of doing is bigger than any of us. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than Brother Jim. It's bigger than one individual. One individual should not try to dominate the church. It's not their church. It's the Lord's church. Now, I know we say, hey, you know, why don't you come visit my church? I have a number of people always say, hey, pastor, this is your church. And I understand what they're saying as the pastor, but it's God's church first and foremost. And it is our church that we get to belong and be a part of it. But we have a purpose. We have something that God instituted here, something that God is trying to do. And one of those things in the great commission that God has given us is to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel, see people saved, baptized, and discipled for the cause of Christ. And there is something that's happening here that is more important, like I said, than ourselves. We're part of something bigger. We're part of a plan. We're part of making a difference for eternity. It's not just something that's here for the here and now and for a little while. What can I get done? Can I get my opinion across? Can I accomplish what I want to accomplish? No, no, no. There is something that we're trying to do for the cause of Christ that will last forever. And that's what the church is. And Paul is writing here, and he's talking to the church of Philippi with this thought in mind. You know what? We need to make sure that we're doing things right. There are certain things that will hurt a church, and there are certain things that will help a church. We're not talking about just the common playing church and just coming and signing off. I've been here. We're talking about the purpose of the church. So when we look at these passages of Scripture this morning, we're going to look at some things that Paul says, hey, this is something you need to be careful with. These are some things you don't want to be a part of. These are some things you need to make sure that you're doing right. Because if you don't do these things right, you're going to be hurting the cause of Christ and you're going to be harming the church. And I know that's nobody's desire here is to come in and say, oh, I'm going to tear this church up. And I know in the past, I'm sure, maybe not here, but other churches, there are wolves that come in as sheep, it says, and they enter into the flock, and they're trying to cause problems and cause issues. And I'm sure that's nobody's intention here today. But at the same time, Paul says and speaks about some wonderful passages of Scripture here about different things that can hurt a church. So let's go ahead and start in Philippians chapter number 1. Let's start in verse number 27. And once again, great verse here. If I remember correctly, we have a theme every year, and it was our theme verse for the first year. And we taught the theme was striving together. Philippians chapter number 1, let's go ahead and start in verse number 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation. Now, conversation here, you're thinking, okay, you're talking about when we talk to one another. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about the way we converse. Instead, it's talking about our behavior, our whole course of our life. Let our behavior, and it says only let your conversation, our behavior, our actions be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The guests kind of give that in a nutshell. That's saying make sure the way you acts like you're a Christian. Make sure the way that you're behaving is something that will be becoming of the gospel of Christ. That's showing others, hey, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, God's made a change in my life. And that's what Paul is saying, only let your conversation, let your behavior, your way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, showing that, hey, there's been a difference in my life, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. So what he's saying, look, whether I'm there or whether I am not there, I want you to be acting the same. I don't want you to act this way in front of one person and act something differently in front of another person. And he says, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he says, look, I want you to be unified. I want you to be in one spirit, having the same spirit, having the same mindset. And I want you to be working together for the faith of the gospel. He says, not to make me look better, not to make your preacher look better, not to make yourself look better. He says, I want to hear that this is the mindset of this church. You have the same mind, you have the same spirit, and you're working together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, he's saying, I don't want you to be afraid. Look what it says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. And that word adversaries, who is an adversary to the church? If you don't think the church has adversaries, boy, you're missing something. The church has many adversaries. First and foremost, the devil. He doesn't like what's going on in churches that are trying to stand for God. But there's also not only himself as an adversary, but he riles other people up to be adversaries of the church. And they're saying, hey, look, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Which to them, it's an evident token of perdition. But to you of salvation and that of God. And God's told us that there is going to be tribulation. If they that's going to live godly, they're going to suffer persecution. It says in verse 29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ. So something is given to them. It's written to a church here. He says, look, there is something that's given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So he's saying, hey, look, yes, you've been given this responsibility. Yes, you get to believe on your salvation, but there's more to it than that. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He says it's the same thing that I deal with and that you hear that I'm dealing with. That's what he has given you to do on behalf of Christ. Verse number 2, he said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is. If there be any comfort of love, and there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels of mercies, then he says, fulfill ye my joy. I want to hear that you're serving him with the right purpose and the right heart. Now, it says that you be like-minded. Once again, that unity there. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he says in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He says, look, I want you to make sure everything you do. He said, let nothing, which means no thing, be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything that's going to try to cause friction or be upset and things that are going to lift yourself up in vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. They're saying, I want you to look on other people's behalf. Don't look at yourself and how you're going to, but look at others. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And you say, Pastor, who in the world does that? Those verses there, no strife, no vainglory, you know, looking on others more than themselves. Who does that? And the perfect example is Jesus Christ. And he gives us, and he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in verse number 5. He says, I want you to have the same mind that Christ did. Christ came here for a purpose. Christ here came here for a plan to seek and to save that which was lost. He was willing to set aside his glory. He was still God when he became man. And man, he was the man God here, or the God man here. And he came for a purpose and a reason. He says, I want you to have that same mindset. And look what he says here in this mindset he says, who being in the form of God, in that reference area, it's in the essence of God. He is God. He knew that. Thought not robbery to be equal with God is because he was God. He proclaimed his deity a number of times in the scriptures. He said it himself. The whole Bible speaks of it. Verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation. So him being God came here to earth. He did not take himself of some great reputation. He did not make himself a king. He says, and took upon the form of a servant. He was willing to lay aside his glory to come here to this world and to this earth. He became man for us. But not only did he become man, he took himself of no reputation, meaning that he did not lift himself up. And he also took on the form of a servant. He was a miracle. He was a miracle worker. He was a great teacher. He could have led a multitude of people to serve him and do his will. But instead, he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see there, Paul says, hey, look, in verses 3 and 4, we need to make sure that we're looking at others first and make sure we put other people first for the service of God. And then he shows in verses 6, 7, 8 how Jesus Christ did that. Verse number 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Talking about the exaltation of Christ. You see how he was brought low in verses 6, 7, 8. Verse number 9, 10, and 11 speak of him sitting in his rightful place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You know, in this day and time, there are those who curse the name of Christ. There are people who say, I'll never bow. There is a day coming that every knee shall bow. Even as believers and Christians, we should be willing to bow and bow all the time in reverence and respect and in submission to him while we're praying, and just as a token or evidence of our loyalty and our submission to him. And he says that every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you know somebody who does not like Jesus Christ, or who would say, I never believe in him, I don't need him, I never worship him. The Bible is saying there's a day coming. There's a day coming that every knee shall bow and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's something that Christ has put inside us that we need to work out with the Holy Spirit's help and the evidence of our salvation. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God has a will for your life, and he's given you that will, but he also has given you the ability to do it. He didn't just put something in your heart and in your life and not give you the opportunity or the means. He gives that to you. It says in verse number 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, what a great verse. This is the description. He's saying, this is what God wants the church to look like. Blameless, harmless, sons of God. Now, we're not going to be blameless in the eyes of a sinner. We're not going to be harmless. And then they're going to make accusations. They're going to say harsh things. But in the eyes of God, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The Bible's saying here, you're supposed to be acting this way out there, not just inside the church house. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, this is how you're supposed to live. I know it's in a day and time that we live in. You say, Pastor, how can I live for God when we live in a day that is filled with evilness and wickedness? Well, it says it right here. It says, do this in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to shine as a light in this world. And I like this verse, holding forth the word of life. We're not holding forth ourselves. We're not holding forth our opinions. We're saying, here's the Bible. Here's the word of God. This is what the scripture says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so many things in here that I think could be a help today. And God, I want you to do exactly what you want in our service. Lord, there are some truths that are found here that might be a little harder to hear, but it's from the scriptures. And Lord, there's some things in here that probably some of us could work on. And Lord, I want you to help us to be ready to listen in our heart today. And Lord, to listen to the Spirit of God and submit to what the Spirit of God has to say. There are enemies all around us that are trying to destroy the church. But Lord, sometimes even to the believers in the room, they need to understand there's certain things that are going to harm the church also. Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, help today be a day of victory and rejoicing in you and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple things here. Enemies of the Church of Philippi. Now, I think the Church of Philippi is a good church. I think it'd be maybe similar to our church. I think the people that would come in and they would see the church here and what's going on here would be something like they would see in the New Testament. I know it was probably done in houses that we know by, and I know that it would probably be a little bit different people, way different dress, but you know, the preaching, the teaching, the singing, the offering, all those things are things that would be found in a local New Testament church. And when Paul is writing this, he's saying, there's some things you need to be careful about. There's some things that if you do not do, you know what's going to happen? It's going to cause harm to the church. And I don't think anybody would say, hey, pastor, I want to mess the church up. I don't think anybody would say that, or they dare shouldn't say that. But there's some things I get out of this passage of scripture that would teach us things. First thing I want you to think is, one of the things that harm a church is bad behavior. Bad behavior. Where do you get that? Look at what it says in verse number 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, you've seen different maybe movies or TV shows or little things that people behaving badly. And I don't know how long you've been around church. I've been going to church all my life. My mom said I was going to church 9 months before I was born. And, you know, I've seen some people behave badly in church. Hopefully you've never have. And I'm not talking about here, but the church I went to before, I've seen people get up and yell and get people get up and behave badly, gossiping about this person. You'd be surprised how much a kid can learn by just watching other people. You might think, oh, no, I'm not bothering anybody. I'm not bothering anybody with my gossip or my attitude towards somebody else, or the way I act, or the look on my face. I'm not affected. It's just not true. Kids can pick up a lot more than you think. And I remember sitting as a kid, and I used to watch, and back then as a kid, I thought it was kind of funny. Well, I wonder if this wife's going to yell at her husband today, or I wonder if this person's going to say something to somebody else, or you know, different. I wonder if this person's going to get up for the 10th time in church, and you know, all types of things. And Paul is writing here, he says, I want your behavior to be something that would show the citizenship that you have in heaven. The Greek word signifies the actions and privileges of a citizenship. It's the behavior that we have in this world. We are led to our even in the scripture, it says about our citizenship being in heaven. And I want you to get this, is that God wants us to act as if there's been a change in our life. The gospel proclaims that Jesus Christ can set a man free from sin's penalty, from sin's power, from the guilt, from the bondage. And he's saying here, he says, I want you to live your life and behave like there's been a change in your life. And one thing that can hurt a church is when someone comes, maybe even a lost person or individual that doesn't know Christ, or maybe an immature believer, and they witness and they see somebody that is behaving badly in church. Maybe they're running their mouth when they shouldn't be. Maybe they're saying things about the preacher, or saying things about the Bible, or just behaving in a way that we know it does not look like their Father that lives in heaven. It looks like someone else that lives below. And so the gospel declares that we have been taken out of the darkness into the light. And I think what the Bible is saying here is that we should reflect what Christ has done for us. We should reflect what God's done in our lives. It even tells you that in chapter number 2 and verse number 15. It says at the end, whom ye shall shine as lights in the world. If you can't shine as a light in here, guess what? You're not going to shine as a light out there. And he's saying in a perverse and corrupt generation, we should live a light that shows Christ, that holds forth the word of God. Obviously, we can't go out there and we can't do this all the time. They're not going to get anything out of that. But when we live a life that's scriptural and that's faithful, you know what's going to happen? It's going to shine as a light because there's so much darkness around us. So the one thing that can really harm a church, and I think Paul is addressing it here, he says, hey, I want to make sure, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel, once again, declares that we are saved and that we are part of the family of God. Let's live like that. Let's act like we have a Father in heaven who has given us something so we can act like him. Now, I could tell you stories about bad behavior in church, and I don't want to sit there and glorify that. But I think we all know what we're talking about when we say that. When someone cannot get along with someone else. When someone's not willing to forgive. When someone's not willing to do things that God wants them to do. So Paul's saying here, look, Church of Philippi, you're doing a really great job. Let's make sure that the way you live your life represents the fact that God's made a change in your life. Because if you act like the world, you do what the world does, if they don't see a change, why are they going to think that they need to be changed? We know that they're lost, and we know that they're going to hell. We know that what God can do for them and the change that God can make. But when we don't act that way, instead we act like the world, and we treat church like some type of club or some type of social gathering that I can get my way, that's not showing the change. God's made a change in your life. God's given you the Holy Spirit of God. God has done all these things for you. Let's act like that. So this was a church that conducted themselves as members of Christ, citizens of heaven. Second thing I want you to see here is not only is it, and it kind of actually probably under bad behavior is, don't be hypocritical. I know you say, okay, Pastor, you said bad behavior, but being hypocritical is a bad behavior, wouldn't you think? Look what it said in verse 27. He says, the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He says, I want you to be the same whether I'm there or whether I'm not. And the first and foremost, the thing we should care about is that we're standing before God all the time. We should live consciously in the presence of God. And we should care if God is pleased with what I'm doing or if God is not pleased with what I'm doing. But what he's saying here is like, I know you have respect for me. I won many of you to Christ. The Church of Philippi, you're talking about the Philippian jailer. You're talking about Lydia. You're talking about the little girl who had the demons cast out. This is a good church. It's in the as in a certain man's house. And so all these things are going on. He says, I know you got respect for me. I know you've seen what I've done. And I know that when I come to town, that you probably are going to start behaving even a little bit better. He says, but your behavior should not be one way when I'm there, and then you act a different way when I'm not there. It shouldn't be something where, hey, okay, I love Paul. Paul was the man who led me to Christ. Paul was the man who baptized me. Paul's the one that started this church. Paul's the apostle that around him, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to act this way, I'm going to dress this way, I'm going to do these things because it's Paul that's standing there. Of course, they're not going to do anything that's going to upset or disappoint Paul. And Paul's like, hey, I'm nobody. He says, I want you to behave the same way because you're standing in the presence of God all the time, just like you stand in the presence of me or anybody else you greatly respect. Could you imagine if there was someone who you really respected in the Lord and held to a very high value, if they walked around with you for 24 hours, don't you think you'd behave yourself? You would, because you're in the presence of someone you respect. You're in the presence of someone who you don't want to disappoint and that you want to just make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to. And so Paul's saying here, doesn't matter if I'm here or if I'm not, I want to make sure the same testimony is coming through. That you're walking in the presence of God and your behavior is something that is becoming the gospel of Christ. And keep on going. It says, your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight because those are some things that build a church. People that do behave right and people that have a good testimony, no matter who's around, for the faith of the gospel. Just a little side note here. Why are we doing this? It's for the importance of the gospel. You say, well, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it says in 1 Corinthians verse 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I am received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we're doing this, and Paul is saying, hey, you're not doing this for me. It's for the faith of the gospel. It was according to the scriptures, according to what was written beforehand, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And he died for the sins of the world when he died, he was buried, he rose again to pay our sin debt for us. And he's saying, Paul's saying, based off of the faith of the gospel, based off the work of the gospel, let's live our lives like we're a Christian, like we've been saved, and like we're standing before the presence of God. We're not going to act one way when someone else is around. You ever had somebody that says one thing to your face and says something different behind your back? I had somebody I was talking to yesterday, and I said, well, this individual, gets in conversation, wasn't gossiping, said all these nice things about a particular subject, and they looked at me and says, that's not what they told me. And I kind of stopped the conversation. I says, well, they show support of something, but behind they said something different. And I was like, you know what that is? That's being hypocritical. That's being one way here and being somewhere something different. Just who you're talking to should not change what you're saying. It may change how you say it a little bit because of talking, but you know who you're talking to should tell it's either truth here or truth there. You shouldn't be one way and another. And that's something that can damage a church. If you act one way here and act one way somewhere else, that's not going to hurt. That's not going to help the cause of Christ. We want to make sure that we are behaving like we've been a Christian, that we're like we're changed. Like God's made it, done a great work in me, and I want to act like it, and I want to act that way no matter who's around. And I don't want to be hypocritical. He said, I want to hear good reports about you. I want you to hear good reports about you, and as he's saying, I want to hear good testimonies. So why is that so important? It's because it's for the gospel. Remember, the church is bigger than any of us. This morning you say, Pastor, I don't see what you're saying. I don't understand it. I've never become a Christian. I'm not a believer. The reason why they're saying you should live this way, the reason why you should act this way, the reason why you should make sure you're careful so we can be a light to the rest of the world. There is a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, and some people don't even care. I mean, we hear the song Count the Cost, and we're wondering, okay, nice song, nice words, but there's somebody that lives next to us that may be dying and does not know Christ, and that's why we need to live this way, and we need to act this way, and Paul is saying, hey, make sure that you're living the right life, not because of the fact that you want other people to take notice and give you awards. No, instead, we want you to shine as a light in the day and time we live in. That's why you say, well, Pastor, I think you got too many standards. I think you got this, and you got all these issues, you got all these problems. We're trying to get you to live like Christ made a change in your life, and as Christ made a change in your life, there's certain things I don't want to do anymore because they look a lot more like the world than they do about like the God my Father. They look like the God of this world. And I'm not going to be hypocritical because people need Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He can take away your sins and him alone. He's the only one that can do it. So this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. I know we don't have anybody visiting today with us, but I know many people sit in a church for year after year after year after year, and sometimes they see bad behavior, and they say, well, even though they say they're a Christian, if they act like that, I don't need to change. And they pretend maybe, yes, I know Christ, of course I'm saved, but there's deep down inside, they know they never confessed their sins. They never cried out to God. They never recognize the holy God and the fact that they're a wicked sinner in need of a Savior. So there's two things. Well, we'll count it one as bad behavior. Second thing I want you to think about for just a moment is fear. It says in verses 28 through 30, it's fear. It says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. There's adversaries out there. There's people out there that will try to intimidate you not to serve the Lord. And what the scripture is saying here, Paul is saying, hey, look, I want you to behave right. I don't want you to be a hypocrite and act one way here and act somewhere else here. He says, plus, I don't want you to be afraid. I do not want you to be fearful. The Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We should not be afraid to serve God. Many of the reasons why somebody else does not want to share the gospel with somebody else is because they're afraid. He said, well, I'm afraid that I might offend them. They need Christ. I'm afraid that what they might say, what they might do. If God prompts your heart and God speaks to your heart about telling somebody about Jesus Christ, don't be fearful. One of the things that can harm a church is someone who is afraid to stand up for the Lord, afraid to serve the Lord. They're fearful of doing what is right based off of what someone else may think. And that's something that could harm a church. The third thing I want you to think about here is pride. Pride. You go to verses 1 through 4. Well, actually, we'll focus mostly on verses 2 and 3, 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." And this is talking about self-ambition. It's talking about strife that is like a conceit. They feel like they're in competition. You know, sometimes this is might not be easy to hear, but it's truth. Our relationship with Jesus Christ and where we stand for God is based off a relationship we have with Him. I do not do what I do because of somebody else. I do it for Him and first and foremost. But sometimes people think there's a competition amongst believers. I heard one preacher put an illustration like this way. And I thought it was good. He says this gentleman had multiple kids. We'll use number 5. He had 5 kids. And he says, "I love it when my kids come home. I come home from work and I see my kids getting along well. Kids being willing to work together for a certain goal. Maybe willing to play together. Maybe willing to, at the dinner table, let somebody else go first." I don't know about you. I grew up in a house of 4 kids and 3 kids, so was able to communicate. And there's always a competition. Even in my son, I know some of you guys think I have good kids, and I think my sons are nice young men. And even amongst my 2 boys, sometimes there's a competition. Especially with the younger one, as the older one, as he's getting older, as you get older, sometimes you ever had an older brother try to tell you what to do? An older sister tried to, I did. And when the younger one was there, you know, he sang right, but he did not like his older brother telling what to do. Now, if mom or dad said, "Andrew, you need to listen to Christian," that's one thing. But it is so nice when you could watch the 2 of them, and they've done it many times, work together for a certain thing. They've built things before in the past. If they get, they're willing to, okay, here, let me hold this, let me do this, let me... And I don't know, you can ask Mr. Todd. I've seen, he has 5 kids that it's sometimes there's a challenge. You know, I want dad's attention. I want mom's attention. I want this or I want that. And it's compete. There's one big piece of cake and 4 little pieces of cake. You know, who's going to get the big piece? You know, there's a competition and there's a strife that's going on. Now let's picture what God sees us as a church family. We think it's kind of cute when there's kids, and sometimes we're, couldn't you just get along? Wouldn't it be nice if someone actually said, "Here, you can go first. Here, take my seat. Here, let me help you." And inside of a family setting, we're thinking, man, those kids, I mean, they're brothers and sisters. Shouldn't they get along? But then you come to God's house. No, heaven forbid somebody take your seat. You know, you just got to move them over a little bit so you can still have your... And I know that's not the way here as much as it is maybe at other churches, but sometimes it's like that where there's strife and there's vainglory. They don't want anybody else to be exalted above somebody else. They don't want anybody else to take their position. How come that person gets to sing? How come that person takes the offering? How come someone chose that person to be in the play? How come I don't get my way? It doesn't feel like anybody loves me. Doesn't like nobody. There's some strife and there's some vainglory going on in the fact that people are in competition where it's not supposed to be that way inside a church, and that can harm a church. When there's strife going on, saying, "Hey, nobody's listening to me." Now, is church perfect? No. Are pastors perfect? No, definitely not. But at the same time, as we watch kids, and if you had children, you probably have seen some sibling rivalry going on as they got older, even maybe now, even as they're adults, buying for attention, buying for the spot, buying for what should be best. You know, why can this person do it and I can't do it? Whew, that's not the way it's supposed to be at church. That's not the why we do what we do here. See, competition can be a horrible thing in the body of Christ. It doesn't belong there. Strife and selfish ambition stems from an attitude of pride that says, "I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. You know, daddy loves me more than he loves you." And that's just not true. When attitude is my ministry and my thing is more important than yours, then that attitude breeds strife, that breeds competition. Hey, make sure that my ministry is taken care of. Make sure what I'm doing. Hey, this is more. Hey, what about that strife? That is what the Bible is saying here is be, and he says here in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That means nothing. What a joy it is when people recognize each other's strengths and they compliment each other and the things they do. What a blessing it is when someone else can serve in a certain way and you appreciate their talents and abilities, and we just say praise the Lord instead of saying, that should have been me. And so that can harm a church. It's how the Lord is with us, and how can we be competing with each other and putting each other one down? We should be striving together instead of striving against one another. Think of the only way, we think sometimes that we have the only way to do a ministry. Everything else is wrong. Everything else is chaff. It's got to be my way or the highway, or it's just not right. And that is a prideful, competitive nature that's found sometimes in churches that doesn't belong there. That can harm a church. When we realize that we have differing gifts and we all possess different things, and God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us inside the church. Yes, we're all members, but we all have different talents and abilities. It's such a blessing. How much of a unit, how much of a blessing is when all five kids get along, right, Mr. Todd? It is. I know it is. It's great. When you got kids back there and you're teaching a class of 10 and they're working together on something, man, I wish it was like this always. But it doesn't. But that's what we should be striving for. So pride is the third thing there. Not only is it bad behavior, not only is it fear, but pride is the third thing. I read this story, and I thought this was kind of neat. And we got one more thing. It says, former Miami Dolphin coach Don Shula took his wife on vacation to a small seaside town in Maine. He figured it was a place that they could relax anonymously. It was raining when they arrived. They decided to take in a movie. As they entered the small theater, the show had not yet started. The lights were still up. And to their surprise, there was a scattered handful of people that applauded when they walked in. After they were seated, Don said to his wife, I guess there's nowhere I can go that I'm not known. And his wife smiled and says, well, they love you, dear. A man seated nearby reached over and shook Don's hand. And Don Shula said, I have to admit, I'm kind of surprised that you know me here. The man responded with a puzzled look on his face. He says, should I know you? He says, we're just happy you folks came in because the manager won't let the movie start until two more people showed up. Don Shula thought he was something special, but they just wanted their movie to start. Inside a church, and sometimes, and we're all special to the Lord, and we all have a place and a purpose. But the Bible says, Paul's writing to this church, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Let's go down to verse number 14. This will be our last one. Things that can harm a church. Bad behavior, being fearful, pride. Next one, murmurings and disputings. Verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that word do means to act out or to execute. This is a command. So the Bible says the griping, the grumbling, and the arguing about necessary conduct should not happen. Disputings means a deliberating, a questioning about what is true, a doubting. It carries the idea of being very quick to argue with others, including leadership. Now, here's the thing. I do not think you should stand for ungodly doctrine. If someone is preaching heresy, you should not stand for it. If someone is preaching something contrary to the Word of God, I think that's not something you stand for. That's not what they're talking about here when they're talking about murmuring disputings. It's something that somebody is griping and grumbling and complaining. You know, the word murmuring means that you mutter underneath your breath. You're kind of whispering. A secret debate about a secret displeasure. Maybe not talking openly. Maybe not even talking behind somebody's back. But they're mumbling under their breath. You ever met somebody do that? You ever met kids that do that? Ever met adults that do that? You ever seen somebody around church that do that? I wish it shouldn't be that way. You know, it happens. But that's what the Bible's saying here. And look what it says in verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You might say, well, I'm not going to say it under my breath. I'm just going to say it out loud. That's the disputing part, because some people have a bigger mouth, and some people rather just keep it in and just, well, I'm not going to cause any problems, but I'm going to walk away murmuring the whole time. Whew, that hurts churches. That's a problem. And I know this morning's message here, you say, well, Pastor, this isn't a gospel message. It sure is, because we don't do these things so we can reach the lost. So we can, in verse number 15, shine as a light in the world. Paul is writing to a great church here, and he's saying to this church, who was a giving church, who had a lot of things going right for them, he says, you need to make sure that you don't murmur and that you don't dispute. They needed to hear this. We needed to hear this, that, hey, just because you say it under your breath doesn't make it okay. Just because you go around and you dispute with somebody, you say, I can't believe they're doing this. If you got a problem with somebody, do what the Bible says. Go to them individually and talk to them. If you got a problem with something going on in the church, that's what the pastor's there for. Go talk to him. I'd be glad to talk to you. And if it's something that's not scriptural and something that just falls along under the authority of, you know, the pastor being set aside to be the leader of the church, then, you know, sometimes you have to agree to disagree when it comes to a preference or comes to how something is done. But as a pastor, I've never been ugly or hard with you, but I've had plenty of people that have murmured or disputed like I have been hard or mean to them. Now, so Paul is writing here and he's saying to this church of Philippi, look, don't behave badly. That's going to hurt the cause of Christ. Don't be hypocritical. That's going to hurt the cause of Christ. Don't act one way when I'm here and another way. That's not good. Don't be fearful. Don't let those adversaries, the devil riles up adversaries. Don't be afraid of them. Stand for Christ. Stand fast. Stand strong. Don't let pride. Don't let that strife and that contention, that strife and that vainglory stop you from being a witness for Jesus Christ. Count the cost. There is something more important than your pride. There is something more important than your position. There is something more important than my position. The Church of Jesus Christ has a mission and a commission, and we're part of something bigger, something that will last for all of eternity, something that counts more than just some type of sibling rivalry amongst people that aren't getting their way. And last but not least, the murmurings and disputings. Say, Pastor, are you preaching this because somebody's causing problems? I sure am not. The people in our church have acted the same way for many, many years. And most of it's good. Sometimes there is some murmuring. Sometimes there is some disputing. Sometimes there is strife. Sometimes there is, but it's not one specific thing here recently. It happens. But let's remember what we're doing here. We're doing something that will last forever. Not just something that we want to fix for a few years. Sometimes when you come to church, people feel like because of what's going out in the politics, they don't have any type of say. And because they come to church, well, I got to say, because there's only 100, 150, 125, however many people, they're going to have to listen to me. I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Okay, but are you, make sure it's not with strife. Make sure it's not for vainglory. Make sure it's not done with murmuring or disputings. And then we're glad to hear what needs to be said. Is it going to help the cause of Christ? Is it for the faith of the gospel? Are you holding forth the word of God as you say it? Are you shining as a light in the perverse? And it's just amazing. This is that we may be blameless and harmless. After you say this or after you act this way, are you blameless? Are you harmless? Are you becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you showing people that God's made a change in my life because I act this way? Hey, if we're honest, there's some people, some things that we've seen in church before is like, nah, that's not becoming of Jesus Christ. That's becoming of that person. That's just the way they act. Then we should change it. And that's what the scripture's saying here. There's some things that can hurt a church. Tonight we're going to look at some things that can help a church. Striving together, working hard, one mind and one spirit, unity, the mind of Christ. If we could think like Christ did, wow, what a difference we could make. But that's what he desires for us. And this morning, I pray that God's worked on your heart. Maybe you didn't need any of it. Maybe you found somebody you need to pray for instead of, he said, well, that person struggles with that. I need to pray for that person. But maybe God's spoken to your heart specifically, like, about something that you could use to be a help and blessing here at our church. Because what happens here isn't try to build Brian Pease up. It's to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up. Anyone, and God could call someone else a pastor of the church, and they could do just as good, if not better, than me. But it's for the faith of the gospel. It's the reason why we're doing it. It's not for any other reason or any other purpose. It's to get the gospel out, to help people, and to glorify Christ, to glorify our Lord and Savior. Also, maybe God's worked on your heart about, I've never been a Christian. I don't know if I die today that I'd go to heaven. I've seen people act badly before, and I've seen that bad behavior in church, and it's kind of turned me off other times. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. Just because somebody else is misbehaving doesn't give you an excuse or a reason to say, I don't need God. We all need him. We are all in need of a Savior, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have a sin debt to pay, and Jesus paid that sin debt for you. Amen. But you need to put your faith and trust in him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation this morning.